Good to be with everyone once again this evening. It's a privilege to be here and worship with you. And I hope that the things that I prepared, again, continuing what we've studied this morning, will be beneficial to us and will be helpful as we go out throughout our lives and live for our Lord and Savior, live for our God, and seek to please Him in all facets of our lives. Remember, we started this morning discussing the concept of marriage and the concept of divorce and remarriage. And it is really, when it comes down to it, such a simple thing, such a simple truth. Any confusion that comes from studying this, it comes not from our Lord and His instruction, because it is a very simple thing that He has laid out for us to follow. It comes from those motives that we discussed this morning. People like the Pharisees who seek to find loopholes. People like the Pharisees with the hardness of hearts, wanting to forget completely about the basis of marriage and its intended purpose, its intended extent, that it is for a lifetime. It is a lifetime commitment. Instead of accepting it at that, at its truth, trying to find more and more ways to make it okay to end a marriage, make it okay to be in more than one marriage. And we see in this life, especially in this country, that has reached a norm and it's rampant. Rome was described in this way by some in the past, that people there, they married to divorce and they divorced to get married again. And we could, I guess, say the same about America. It seems like people, when they enter in marriages, expect it only to last a few years, and then they're looking for their next mate. And when they divorce from that first marriage, that's exactly why they divorce. Not to stay unmarried, but to hook up, so to say, and find another individual. And the chain reaction goes on and on and on. And this is simply immoral, unlawful, unchristlike, as He's laid out for us these things. And it's easy for us, like with anything, to be influenced by the culture that we live in and by the mindset that the world has. Marriage is not to be looked at as something to be thrown away, but as a sacred, holy union between a man and a woman, and God is in the midst of that union. And it is an acceptable marriage when, in fact, God is there. In Matthew chapter 19, we discussed the mindset of the Pharisees and Jesus' answer as it appealed to the basis of marriage, the original intent and design. And if we leave it at that, and if we accept it at that, there should be no other discussion that needs to take place. But of course, we know there are individuals who want to divorce other individuals, divorces that have taken place, and Jesus sees it appropriate that there is one exception, and only one exception, which is fornication. And so we deal with it in that way. Marriage is for life. One man, one woman for life, with but one exception. God hates divorce. And I suggest to you, He hates divorce even when it is with the one exception. When you think about God's relationship with the children of Israel in the Old Testament, that relationship is described as a marriage. God is the husband of His people. And time again, His people would go over into idolatry and sinfulness. They would commit spiritual adultery against God. But God was long-suffering and gave them the opportunity to repent and come back. And I suggest to you, that is an expectation from an individual in a marriage, and someone has committed fornication to express that love. And there are times when that just can't be passed. Can't get over it. Something is just keeping you from. There's no trust there, and that cause is there. There is an exception, fornication. But our goal as Christians is love, as God is love, is long-suffering, is forgiveness. God hates divorce whenever it occurs. It's never a good thing. And we've emphasized that this morning by saying that whenever there is a divorce, No matter for what cause, whether it's a lawful divorce or an unlawful divorce, there's always sin involved. For an unlawful divorce is sinful. It is not lawful. The individual who divorces when they have no right to do so is committing iniquity. And those who divorce for the cause of fornication, there is the sin of fornication that is involved. And so our mindset should be what Christ's mindset was with regard to marriage. It is one man, one woman for life. We remember what the disciples said in verse 10. If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. And they weren't suggesting, and Jesus, by his words, was not implying that marriage is a bad thing, that marriage is a trap, and you need to run as far away from it as you can, that if you marry someone, you put your soul in jeopardy. Many times marrying another actually will help us grow closer to our God. We need to have that relationship in the first place. But we also choose a mate who loves God more than they love us and will therefore help us get to heaven. What the disciples were saying is that if there is no acceptance, if this is a hard saying for you, if this is something that you cannot live with, knowing that you are with that person for the rest of your life, that it is not a union that is joined in the sense of looking for a way out, but that you accept it is a relationship lasting a lifetime. If you can't accept that, it's better not to marry. Because marriage does not commend you to the Lord any more than eating or drinking commends you to the Lord. And it does not separate you from God any more than eating or drinking separates you from God. Those are matters of indifference. We can marry or we can remain unmarried. But if you marry, you've got to stay within God's parameters of that marriage, which is a lifetime. And the only exception for divorce is fornication. And we see how serious marriage is and that it is for a lifetime when we look in Romans, the 7th chapter, and we see the boundaries of marriage extend for a lifetime. That death is the only means by which a marriage is dissolved, a bond is dissolved. In verse 2 of Romans, the 7th chapter, he uses in that verse and verse 3, marriage as a parallel, as an example. He's not talking about marriage in this passage. He's using it as an example. Another time where Paul does this, we can remember in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, that just as a husband is to love his wife, so Christ loved the church, so on and so forth. He said he spoke concerning the church. Ephesians was an epistle that spoke many things about the church, its design, its expectation, its benefit, its purpose. But he used marriage as a parallel, with Christ being the bridegroom, the church being the bride. It's the same kind of thing here. In Romans 7 in verse 1, he says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has a dominion over a man as long as he lives." He's speaking concerning the law of Moses, writing to these individuals to make sure they understand that that law is not binding any longer, that it actually died, it actually was put to death with Jesus on the cross. Verse 4, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." In Galatians, the 3rd chapter, Paul says that the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. And there was a point in time where they were married with that law. They were bound to that law. They were under a covenant and must practice said commands under that law as those Jews who were God's physical nation. But that served its purpose, and it died when its purpose was served, when Jesus died on the cross. Thus, the new gospel, the new dispensation, rather, the law of Christ, the gospel of Christ. And that's the law they were under. They had obeyed the gospel, become Christians. Circumcision is not bound anymore. Keeping the feast days, keeping the special days, all of those things under the old law, That's not what you're bound to any longer. You're bound to the law of Christ. And to illustrate this point, he uses another truth, not talking about marriage, but he's using it because it's the truth about marriage, to illustrate his point that they were bound to the old law, but when there was the death that occurred and the old law was put to death, you now are free to be married to another law, in which case they had been married to the law of Christ, having become obedient to the gospel. And so he says in verse 2 of Romans 7, "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." Fornication is still the exception here, but he's not considering it in that light. This is considered in the light of an individual who marries another man while her husband is still alive. She's still bound to him because he's still alive, and she has no right to any other man. There was not fornication, but she marries another man. She becomes an adulteress. And the reason for this is because the marriage is for life, unto death. Thus we have the phrase when people are married and say their vows, "Till death do us part," because that's the only thing that will part them in that marriage. That's the only thing that will dissolve the bond other than divorcing for the cause of fornication, in which God recognizes that as acceptable. And so in verse 3, Paul writes by inspiration that if the husband is alive and there's no fornication present, but this wife, for whatever reason, decides to marry another man, she has no right to that other man. She's still bound to her husband because he's still alive. And so she becomes an adulteress. And so she's in an adulterous marriage, but then her husband dies. It's no longer an adulterous marriage. It's recognized as a legitimate marriage. She's no longer an adulteress because she's not bound to her old husband. But until that point, it's an adulterous marriage. There's sin. There needs to be repentance because she never had a right to that man. She was bound to her husband while he was alive. I want us to note just for a second, getting away from this passage, to understand the concept of bonds, that in Matthew, the 16th chapter and the 19th verse, we see something mentioned regarding bonds and an individual who is involved in the bond. And this is very important to understand as we go into the rest of the lesson. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And remember, he asked the question, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter said, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And we remember what he says in verse 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now he's not saying that whatever they decide arbitrarily upon is righteous or unrighteous, is lawful or unlawful, is godly or ungodly, will get them to heaven or will send them to hell. Whatever they decide randomly will be bound in heaven. He's not saying that. He's not making the apostles the arbiters of Christianity, because Christianity is following Christ, and Christ is the head. He is the king of the kingdom. He's giving them the keys of the kingdom, and he's saying, "You are my ambassadors." And they're going to be the foundation of this kingdom, Christ being the cornerstone. They're going to teach what Christ taught them, and being given the helper, they're going to be able to teach the rest of what Christ did not teach them while he was on earth, what he was not able to. In other words, God already bound in heaven, God already loosed in heaven, and those are the things you are to bind and loose on earth. If God said that baptism is necessary for salvation, That is what he bound in heaven. It was the plan of salvation before the foundation of the world. In the chambers of eternity, God determined this is what my plan of salvation would be. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. That was bound in heaven. They bound it on earth. But what you have in the denominations in the world over is individuals who loose where God has bound. They say baptism is not necessary. It's faith only. And any other doctrine that we can think of that is false comes into this area of binding and loosing. God has bound, he has loosed, and he's given us exactly what he has bound and what he has loosed. And so whenever there is a bond, God is there. Whenever there is something that has been bound that is spiritual, that is within the law of Christ, God has already bound that thing, or he has already loosed that thing. And the same thing is concerning marriage. And so we go back to Romans, the 7th chapter, and in verse 2, and we notice that it says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. She is bound by the law of God on marriage to her husband. This was the first marriage. If she goes and marries someone else while her husband lives, she becomes an adulteress. Why? She's not bound to that man. She's bound to the other man. And what I want to stress here is that that other marriage was a recognized marriage. A marriage occurred. Paul called it a marriage. Verse 3. So then, if while her husband lives, her husband, she's married to him, she's bound to him. If while he lives, she goes and marries another man, not hypothetically or symbolically, she married another man. The marriage exists. She becomes an adulteress. Because that marriage exists, but God has not bound those two together because she was bound with the other man. So there's the concept of an acceptable marriage that is a marriage and a concept of an unacceptable marriage, which is also a marriage. The difference between the two is that in an acceptable marriage, God is witness and they have a right to marry and he has bound them together. He's yoked them together. We remember in Genesis, the 2nd chapter, also what Jesus quoted in Matthew 19, that there were three things that happen. You leave your father and your mother, you're joined to your wife, you become one flesh. Those are things that men does. But then he says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. But so many individuals have no right to each other these days, and they leave father and mother. They join to another individual, a woman that they have no right to, and she becomes their wife or he becomes their husband. They become one flesh, and that one flesh is fornication. It's adultery because God has not joined them together. See the difference? There's a marriage, but it's only acceptable if God has bound those individuals together. There is a difference between the bond and the marriage. And I want to look at that in a few instances this evening. Romans, the 7th chapter, and in verse 2, as we just read, discusses a situation where there is a bond and a marriage with each other. A lawful marriage because God has bound them together. The woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. And so the concept is one man, one woman for life. God has bound them together. And when that bonding occurs, when that joining occurs by God, not just them coming together in marriage, joining together, but God yoking them together in the bond, you shouldn't separate that. And so what an individual might say if they are in an unlawful marriage is that what God has joined together, let not man separate. I can't divorce because there's one cause for divorce, and my husband or my wife that I'm with now has not committed fornication. There's no lawful cause for divorce. If I divorce, I'm sinning because God hates divorce. And there's one exception, and that exception is not here. But what they don't understand is that they joined together. God did not join them together. There is no bond. It's a marriage. God does not accept it. It is an adulterous marriage. But here we have a bond and a marriage together, an acceptable and lawful marriage. Notice over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 10, a text which we'll get to again in a few minutes. But this time we're looking at 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 and 11. Paul says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife." Some look at this as an okay thing to divorce one as long as you remain unmarried. And so they're not showing another exception for remarriage, that you've divorced for fornication, now you're not bound and you can remarry. But they're saying as long as that person, having divorced with another reason other than fornication, as long as they remain unmarried, they'll be okay. But that's not what Paul's saying. What Paul is saying is no divorce, no divorce. It's not permitted like under the Mosaic law. There's one cause, fornication. Don't divorce. "To the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband." How many times have individuals been given a command, but they ignore it and they do what they want? And so he says, once that occurs, if you decide to be divorced, regardless of what Christ has said, there's only one cause and the rule is one man, one woman for life. The only option you have is to be reconciled to your husband, because that's who you're bound to, or to remain unmarried. And so that individual who decides to depart from her husband when she has no right to, when she has no right to divorce, must remain unmarried because she's bound to another. And thus there is not a marriage, but there is a bond. Notice over in Matthew the 19th chapter and in verse 9, of course, a text we looked at this morning. He says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." So what we have is one who is unmarried but bound in that second part. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. That's an individual who has been put away either for the cause of fornication. She is the guilty party. She has committed fornication. Her husband put her away. Her husband divorced her. She is bound to that husband, but she is unmarried because he's divorced her, and she has no right to marry anyone. And so she is unmarried but bound. But it's also true for even an innocent individual. Perhaps the husband had the same mindset as the Pharisees and thought it was okay, or didn't even think it was okay, just didn't care, that he wanted to divorce his wife, not because of fornication, just because he didn't like her. She didn't commit any wrong there, but she's to remain unmarried. And if someone else marries her, that person commits adultery, and she commits adultery because she's bound to her husband. And in that case, he's still bound to her. And so we have that concept of one unmarried but bound, but also one unmarried but free from the bond. And that's the case in the first part. Whoever divorces his wife, and we leave out the exception, and marries another commits adultery. But if we put the exception in there, as Jesus does, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So if no fornication takes place, you divorce your wife, you marry another, you're bound to her, so that's an adulterous marriage. But except for fornication. If the fornication is there, and that individual has committed fornication, and you put her away because of the fornication, that's the exception, and now you're free to remarry. It's not an adulterous marriage if it was for fornication in the divorce. And so you have a situation where one is unmarried but free from the bond, thus free to remarry. And in this case, that is what occurs. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another except for sexual immorality commits adultery. And so there's a divorce because of sexual immorality, and adultery does not exist in that next marriage for the innocent party, the one who did not commit adultery. But then we have a situation, as we do even here in Matthew 19:9, where there is a situation that a person is bound to another, but is unacceptably married to another. And so he's divorced his wife, not for fornication, as we see here, and has married another, and thus in a marriage, but an adulterous marriage, one in which he has no right. In Mark the 6th chapter, We have a situation with John, and he is in the midst of Herod. And John is a faithful, righteous man who loves the truth and also loves the souls of men. And Herod is in an adulterous marriage, and John was not going to let that get by. He wasn't going to neglect a soul. And so he told him the truth. Mark 6 and verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" Here we have Herodias. She's married to Philip, who is Herod's brother. And so what he did is marry his brother's wife, who is still bound to his brother. He was in an adulterous marriage. He was in a marriage, but it was not with a bond. It was not with acceptance from God. It was sinful. It was adulterous. It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And that illustrates very clearly that the bond and the marriage are not the same thing. And that's pertinent as we get into these things, because situations arise, as I mentioned before, where an individual will say, "I can't divorce my wife because God says don't divorce." But if you're not bound to that individual, you must divorce as a sign of repentance and turning back to God. Otherwise, you're committing adultery. But there are some who will look at another verse in Scripture, taking it out of context, and consider it to be another exception or privilege. In fact, they call it the Pauline privilege. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And this is one of the false doctrines that I want to look at this evening. The only one, actually, with regard to this marriage, divorce, and remarriage, because it logically follows. And so we have the bond. If you are bound to another, you're bound for life. Even if you commit fornication, you're put away. They're not bound to you anymore, but you're bound to them. And so we have that bond for life. Marriage is for life. But in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "If the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." Now we'll look at the context in a few seconds. But what some will say, even brethren in various places, will say that what Paul is suggesting is that if there is a believer married to an unbeliever, and the unbeliever doesn't want to put up with the believer, "I don't want to go to church, I'm tired of your faith," and there is that situation where the faith of the believer, the faith of the Christian, is in a state of struggle because of the unbeliever, and that unbeliever doesn't want to put up with it anymore, gives an ultimatum: "You either forsake God or we're done." Paul says, "Let him depart." And we'll get to why in a second. But when that occurs, some individuals will say the bondage here in this, "You are not under bondage in such cases," is considering the marriage bond. That when the unbeliever departs, you let him depart, all of a sudden the bond is dissolved. You're not under the bond in such cases. But we know from Romans 7 and verse 2 that that bond is for life. Unless there is death, and unless there is fornication committed, in which case the innocent party, putting away the guilty party, is now free from that bond. That's not what occurs here. You have a believer and an unbeliever married. The unbeliever departs, let him depart. And they will say, now the marriage bond is dissolved and you're free to remarry. But we don't see that in this context. And I want us to notice this. Look in verse 39. Look in verse 39 of this same chapter. The Apostle Paul repeats himself, saying something he already said in Romans. He says, "A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." Marriage for life. Bond for life. Romans 7, 2, 1 Corinthians 7, 39. That you are bound to that man or you are bound to that woman until one or the other dies. That's the rule. And that's how Paul is writing this chapter, not contradicting himself, For in that situation where the unbeliever departs and the believer lets him depart, there's no death. You're under bond in that marriage. That bond still exists. And so the rule still exists. One man, one woman for life. Notice what he's saying concerning marriage in verse 10 and 14. Not only is it for life, but he says in verse 10, now to the married, I command, not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if a brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. And so the expectation is no divorce at all. Let him and let her not divorce him or her, the unbelieving husband or the unbelieving wife. But in order to understand the bondage in verse 15, we must look at verse 23. For the Apostle Paul writes that you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. He's considering their salvation. Peter says in his epistle, first epistle, that we were redeemed not with things that were corruptible, but with the precious blood of Christ. Christ bought us with his blood, and we've become enslaved to him. Romans chapter 6 suggests that you're a slave one way or the other, a slave to sin that leads to death, or a slave of obedience which leads to righteousness. You're a slave to God, or you're a slave to the world that leads to death. When we obey God in baptism, he purchases us and we become a slave to him. And what he's saying here is that you do not let anything come between you and Christ. You don't leave Christ to save your marriage. Let him depart. You're not under bondage in such cases. Because who are you under bondage to? Who are you enslaved to? You're enslaved to Christ. You're not enslaved to your husband or your wife. Now, what happens when that occurs? What are the only options that that individual has? Because Paul says, don't leave Christ to fix your marriage. If they give you an ultimatum, let them leave. You're to remain unmarried. That's the only thing. Just like in the 10th and 11th verse, if she does depart, let her remain unmarried. It's the same sense as if the unbelieving husband or wife departs. That one that's left is to remain unmarried. Notice in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 32, as we draw our lesson to a close, Matthew 5 and in verse 32, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount says in verse 31, similarly as he did in Matthew 19, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Notice here, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. If a husband divorced his wife and she didn't commit fornication, and she didn't want to have a divorce, she wanted to reconcile, she wanted to make things work, but he divorced her anyway. And so she didn't do anything wrong. Same thing in 1 Corinthians 7:15. You didn't do anything wrong. Let the unbeliever depart. But you can't get married again. Why? Because the bond is still there. You are still bound to that person. You are still bound to your husband. You are still bound to your wife. Now, some will suggest that, okay, now it's a waiting game. When they go on and marry another, they're in an adulterous marriage, they commit fornication, and now I can put them away mentally. We're not going to get into that, but that's a whole nother case. The divorce has already occurred, and it was unlawful. It wasn't for fornication. And so what he does after that does not nullify the concept that you're still bound to him. The divorce has already occurred. It can't occur again. That's called the mental divorce position, and that's not scriptural at all. The only thing left that is lawful for you to do is reconcile or remain unmarried. The truth of the marriage relationship and the doctrine of marriage, divorce, and remarriage can seem very hard to understand at times. But it's not because of what Jesus said. It's not because of what Paul by inspiration said. It's not what the Bible says that makes it difficult. It's when we bring in our own instances and our own problems and our own opinions, and we let marriages and relationships and people and ideas come between us and our God. But if we just understand the simple truth that marriage is for life, and leave it at that, anyone who is married understands this, and they're going to be faithful to their husband, they're going to be faithful to their wife, then those problems are solved. And I understand that it's not as simple as that, because people are not perfect and people don't want to follow God sometimes. And thus Jesus gives us the instruction on this, and we must rightly divide the truth and make sure that we're preaching and teaching and we're following and practicing only what God has given for us to follow. Matthew 19 and verse 4, Jesus answered to them and said, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" We need to understand that and embrace that and accept that. If you're here this evening and have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, as I mentioned this morning, this topic does not pertain to those things concerning salvation initially, obedience to the gospel. But we want you to understand that if you have not obeyed the gospel, it is a possibility that Jesus comes tonight and your fate is sealed and there is no other opportunity ever again to obey him. We don't want you to make that mistake. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen short and you are not in fellowship with your God because you have sinned and your iniquity has separated you from him, you need to make that right as well. If there is any spiritual need that we can assist you with this evening, we want to encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.